The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to begin a new series today from the book of Ephesians. But actually, that's not quite true. It's going to be more than that. It's going to be the story of a city and the impact in that city and the people of that city and how that impact has come through the eons and ages to touch each of our lives in a very special way. And I've entitled the series, Ephesus, The Ancient Mysteries Revealed. And I chose that title for a reason, for in this book, the mysteries of God, hidden through the ages, have been revealed. And we will look at these in the weeks to come. And for our text, we're using out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And this is the New Living Translation. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with our wisdom and understanding, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So the plan was revealed at this city of Ephesus. And this is an ancient city in which God revealed. He chose Ephesus to begin the revelation of this. And as we'll see as we study, the Apostle Paul loved this city. It was magnificently beautiful, dynamic, metropolis. The people there were, by and large, devoid of God, but was spiritually minded towards idol worship. There was a small contingent of Jews that lived there. And quite oddly enough, whenever Paul went into a city, he always went to a synagogue, and he barely got his mouth open, and they began throwing him out. But that wasn't so in Ephesus. That they received him, at least at first. Later on, there was some problems, but at first they received him. Ephesus was written about in the New Testament more than any other city that I could find. In the book of Acts, three chapters are devoted to events that took place in Ephesus. Ephesus is mentioned in the book of Corinthians. Timothy, it's written about in Timothy, and Timothy was actually commissioned by Paul to go and be the pastor of the church at Ephesus. The book of Revelation, Jesus Christ himself wrote the first letter, of seven letters, but the very first letter that Jesus himself wrote was to the church at Ephesus. And I guess the crowning glory of it all is this awesome book that we call the book of Ephesians. You know, it seems like in every other book there was a problem that was being dealt with in Galatians and Corinthians and other places, or there were major theological works that were written, such as the book of Romans. And I know you've studied Romans, and boy, you read it, and it really is, it's difficult at times to grasp all that was there. And major books like the book of Hebrews, a real in-depth study of what God was doing. But Ephesians isn't like that. Ephesians is a beautiful bouquet of truth and revelation. It's aroma of compassion and love. And it's a book of great encouragement along with instructions. And so as you read it, the words just leap off the page and with truth and understanding and words of exhortation and encouragement. And there's no place where they were slammed for something that they were doing wrong and needed to correct in the book of Ephesians. So it's a very, very good book to read. And it's kind of the seedbed in many ways of Christian growth. If you really want to grow in the Lord and know who you are in the Lord, that's a good book to go to. You know, I've said over the years, I'm not impressed when people tell me that they've read through the Bible, but I'm impressed when people say, you know, I read through the book of Ephesians 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 times, because every time you read it, there's greater truth that just pierces your soul. And I'd encourage you to do that, especially as we're in this series. Don't read it once. Just read it every week and read the whole thing. And when we get together to study it each week, you'll find that things with the Holy Spirit will just bring things to your mind and it'll really, really help you. But as I said earlier, it's a place where the first revelation of what God's plan was in Jesus Christ was revealed. And Paul called it a mystery revealed. It was hidden, and then it was uncovered in that place. And so our series is to walk the streets of Ephesus, to look at this ancient city, and discover why God chose this place. Why he chose this place to reveal the treasures that he wanted us to see. And before we can really understand the book of Ephesians, we need to understand the city and the people of Ephesus. And so that's what we're going to do. And I have a video that I want you to see. I have several, and this is the one that I chose to show to you this morning. And I may show you some others as we go through this series. But I want you to look at this video, and I think it'll really bless you. All right?
Ever wonder what Jesus would say if he wrote a letter to our church? What would he say to us? Early in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John tells us of seven letters that Jesus wrote to churches in what is now known as Turkey. We typically think of this region of the world as having always been Muslim, but this is not the case. The region of Turkey was once a place where there were many thriving churches. Why is this not so today? What's happened? The answers may be found in the letters that Jesus wrote to them so many years ago. Each of these letters had application to every first century reader and is relevant to us today. The first of these letters is written to the church in Ephesus. Located on the most direct sea and land route to the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire, Ephesus was an emporium that had few equals in the world. No city in Asia was more famous or more populous. Ephesus was to the Roman Empire what perhaps New York City is to the United States today. It was also significant politically. It was the home of the Roman governor and was frequently the scene of very important trials. Ephesus was a notorious center of pagan superstition. It was famous for the Ephesian letters, amulets and charms which were supposed to be infallible remedies for sickness, to bring children to those who were childless, and to ensure success in any undertaking. And people came from all over the world to buy them. In Ephesus, pagan religion was at its strongest. It was the center of worship for Artemis, or Diana. Diana was the goddess of fertility, life, and reproduction, so the worship of Diana was immoral beyond description. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Only the foundation and one column remains of this temple, which once measured 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and 60 feet high. It once had 120 columns that each stood 60 feet tall. The center portion was roofed over with cypress wood and housed the statue of Diana that was considered to be the most sacred of the ancient world. This massive complex was the religious, cultural, and economic center of the city. It contained the Bank of Asia and, ironically, was also a haven for hardened criminals who could legally find refuge within its perimeter. The city's economy also depended upon the massive sales of figurines of the goddess Diana. Ephesus also contained an impressive theater that was able to hold 25,000 people. It was originally designed for theatrical performances, but later alterations allowed gladiatorial contests to be held there. It was in this theater that the mob gathered to rally against Paul the Apostle. The Church of Ephesus was probably founded by the Apostle Paul and two early Christians named Aquila and Priscilla. Paul ministered there for more than 2 years and later left Timothy there to carry on the work. Christian tradition holds that after Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle John brought Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Ephesus, where they took up residence during their remaining years. Even today, one can visit what is reportedly the gravesite of the Apostle John. It was in this economically wealthy, politically influential, and religiously corrupt city that a congregation of Christians met for worship, discipleship, and evangelism. And this was one of the churches that received a personal letter from Jesus Christ himself. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God."
Why was Paul so enamored with this city? I mean, what brought him to the place where he spent so much time? He spent more time in Ephesus than in any other place that he ever visited. In fact, he spent a total of 3 years there, as he made several trips there. And I want to today in this particular sermon, and this is going to be a little different than sermons that I normally preach. This is going to be more instructional information, hopefully with some inspiration and some divine movement of the Holy Spirit. But it's going to be a lot of information for you. And I want us to look in the book of Acts. And we're starting our study in Acts because Acts tells us so much about Ephesus. So let's look in Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through chapter 21, verse 1. When he had finished speaking, he knelt, and this is Paul. Well, let me set the stage for you. Paul had left Ephesus. He was still in Asia, but he had left Ephesus. And he called for the elders, the leaders of the churches in Ephesus, to come to where he was, realizing that Paul was now compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and that he knew by divine revelation and through prophetic words being given to him that things were going to change for him and they'd never be the same again. And I can almost feel the pulse of Paul as he had left, and he got these elders, these leaders together to give them these final words that were in his heart and in his mind, okay? And so that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. So let's bring that Scripture up again. So when he had finished speaking, he knelt and he prayed with them. They all cried and they embraced and kissed him goodbye. Can you feel that? Can you just kind of imagine that? Somebody you really love is going away. Maybe you've had that happen. You know, someone that you wasn't going to see for a very, very long time. And they were sad, most of all, because he said that he would never see him again. Then they escorted him down to the ship. And after saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, we sailed straight to the island of Kos. The next day we reached Rhodes and then went on to Patara. I don't think you can find a more tender picture in the scriptures than what you see right here of people loving people. You know, each of us here were led to the Lord by someone. It might have been a pastor in a church. It may have been someone you met. Maybe you were watching TV. Maybe somebody you'd only met for the first time. But that person, whoever it was, there's a connection there between you and that person that can't be broken. And you remember that. You remember who it was. You remember maybe you were just in a congregation and someone led in a prayer. But there's a connection. It's that when that moment when Christ, the truth of him, came to your life. And that's where it was with these folks. They were connected with Paul. And he stayed there and he taught them. And remember that this was not a group of people that knew the great traditions of Judaism. They were steeped in false religions and idol worship. And we'll get into that in some more detail. But this man who helped transform their lives, who they spent much time with, was leaving. And they were just brokenhearted about it. I mean, the fact that they hugged him and they kissed him and they embraced and they brought him down to the ship. And, I can see him just standing on the shore as the ship weighed anchor and began to go off into the horizon. Much like I think the early apostles felt and when they stood and watched Jesus leave earth. They knew they wouldn't see him again. And these people knew that they wouldn't see Paul again. There was kind of this unlikely partnership between the holy God and a transformed Saul of Tarsus in a city corrupt with sin and a group of Ephesian people. What a concoction to put together to become one of the greatest stories in all of Christendom. But, you know, it's just like God to cause a cactus to bloom in the desert, isn't it? Isn't it just like him to take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise? Isn't it just like him to reach out to, for you and for me, the most unlikely candidates for the kingdom of God? I think often in my own life in the day that God called me into the ministry, I'm the most unlikely person to ever be in the ministry. But I remember that day, and even to this day, I don't quite understand it all. But the ingredients for this love feast are found primarily in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I'd encourage you to read chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the book of Acts. It'll give you some real insight into it. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to highlight a few things that took place. Paul gave his final instructions to the church so that they could go on without him. He wanted them to be fully equipped. I mean, it was his mission in life, not only to win people to the Lord, but to disciple them, to make sure that they were well equipped, that when he was gone, that they would be able to go on without him. You know, and I understand that, and I feel that, because that's one of my missions in life, so that you will know what I know, and that what I know will change your life, and you'll be able to bring that to someone else. Paul told Timothy, he said, the things that you've seen and hear in me, he said, teach these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also so that there's this continuation of the truth of God. And he served them. He said, I served you with humility and with tears. You know, so often we see people in the ministry who have a sense of pride about who they are and what they do. That wasn't so with Paul. You know, if Paul walked into this room, I don't think he would be what you think he is. We think of him as being a tender guy, you know, and his heart filled with love, and you know, said some things that, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And he talks about husband and wife relationships and about the grace of God and all those things. But Paul was a tough guy. He was tough. He was mean-spirited before he came to the Lord. And he wasn't a tender man like you might think that he would be. He was a man of passion and a man of strength and a man of commitment and a man who made things happen. In today's vernacular, we would say he was a mover and a shaker. He could move things and shake them up. And he did that. When you read the stories about him in Acts and you read about him in all the books of the Bible, I mean, he could shake things up. And that's what he did. That's the kind of guy he was. And he says, but I came to you in humility. He could have stood up and said, you know, I am Saul of Tarsus. You know, I've got these credentials. I was taught by the great Gamaliel. You know, and I've suffered for the Lord, and I've done so many things. And you ought to be on your knees thanking God that I am here. And God called me and brought me here. But to the contrary, this rough, tumble guy who was able to do, you know, just the fact that he traveled the way he traveled tells you something about him. It wasn't travel for wimps. It wasn't getting on a nice cruise ship and cruising to Ephesus or going through the Panama Canal. This was tough. Traveling. There were robbers along the way, and he was beaten and robbed along the way. I mean, the guy went through a whole lot of hardship, and he gets there, and he said, I was there in humility and in tears. You don't think of him being a guy filled with tears, but he said that's what he was. And why was he that way? Because God did something inside of him. You know, most of the guys in this room, if you were raised like I was raised, you know, from the time you're a little boy, you know, when you start crying, you said, hey, big boys don't cry. You know, and you got to be a man, you know, when situation came up, you didn't cry. I remember my dad when he was, led him to the Lord when he was probably 65 years old, somewhere around there, I don't know exactly. And my dad was a tough little Italian guy. I mean, he was tougher than nails. I mean, I think he and Paul came off the same cut of cloth and, I never saw my dad cry. And one day we were in a restaurant together, and he had been saved for maybe 3 or 4 years, and he started crying, you know, just crying, you know. And it just so surprised me. And I said, you know, why are you crying? He says, I'm just so happy. I just got such a peace about me. And so that Christ in you can change you, and it changed Paul. And when he was there, although he had an outward exterior that was strong, he had an inward compassion. I believe when Paul walked into that great city, and I'm going to tell you some more things about it as we go on this morning, and he saw that city, he had to be amazed. It was an amazing city. Just to look at just to see the temple to Diana, or Artemis, which was the original name, but anglicized into Diana. And that great edifice, I mean, we're talking about something that was about a 105,000-foot building. That is a big building with great marble, handmade marble columns that stood 60 foot up in the air and housed that beautiful roof. I mean, it overtook the whole horizon, if you will. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., which I know some of you have, and you've seen the great Washington Monument, I mean, it just stands out. What I like about the Washington Monument, they didn't plan this, but what I liked about it, you could never get lost in Washington, D.C. You can see that monument wherever you go, and you just start heading that way, and you'll find out where you need to go. Well, so that was the place that he went to, and he was there with humility and tears, and he said that he taught them publicly, and from house to house. He was in the arenas speaking, and they talked about this big arena, a 24,000 or 25,000 seat arena. I believe Paul taught in that place. It doesn't say that, but I just suspect that he did. He was there, we know, at least one time when there was a riot going on. And he was in this place with all this opulence around him. And he taught in very public places. Knowing him, he wasn't bashful. He probably stood on the temple of Diana's steps and preached the gospel. He went from house to house. You know what that tells me? That he knew the folks. He knew them. And he liked to go to their house and teach them the things that they needed to do. There was that public persona about him, but there was also that private persona. He said that he taught both Jews and Gentiles about Jesus. Now, you've got an old expression. We said we can't mix gasoline and oil. That's gasoline and oil. You know, having been raised in the South during a time of segregation, there was great prejudice against the black people of this community. You know, and the old famous N-word that we thankfully have gotten out of our vocabulary. But people didn't have much use for black people, you know, and just didn't care about them. In fact, they hated them in many ways and thought they were less than human. That's the way the Jews felt about the Gentiles, and even worse. When we say, well, they were Gentiles, and often they're referred to as dogs, and they would say, they just Gentile dogs. I mean, it was a curse word is what it was. And these Gentiles, who had no understanding of the great heritage of Judaism, all the way back from David and the prophets and Moses and all those things, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they didn't have any knowledge of that. And God put those two groups together under the tutelage of Paul, and he taught them the thing that unifies the whole world, and that is the story of Jesus Christ. Because it causes hate to disappear, it causes love to rise up, and it causes out of two people to raise up one. And that's what took place there. That's what was happening there. You know, if people don't love each other, or if they hate each other, if we can just get them to the cross, things will be different. And that's what happened. Things got to be different because of what Christ could do in the heart of a religious Jew or a pagan Gentile and put them together as one people. You know, it's just hard for us to get it, but if you don't get this, you won't get the story of Ephesus. You'll miss it. You've got to see these people there together, an unlikely gathering of people, and Paul teaching them. Can you imagine, there's a Jew here and a Gentile dog there, and they're sitting there together, and Paul's talking about Christ, and they're learning together about the truth of God, and how it must have transformed that interaction between them, where they begin to be friends and go to one another's homes and eat together and spend time together and recreate together and maybe go to some of the things that were taking place in Ephesus as these two people became one. That's what was taking place. Now, he did some things, and there's some things that he wrote about in the book of Acts. It says that he warned the elders to watch over themselves and to watch over the flock. I hope you pray for the Christian leaders of our nation. They need your prayers. You know, especially, you know, when I see men like Joseph Prince or others who have risen to, you know, Joel Osteen and others who have risen to some prominence, and from the outside, it looks great. But I can tell you from the inside, these guys need prayer. Many of you were around when we saw icons of Christianity fall. When we saw locally here people like Marvin Gorman fall. When we saw people like national figures like Jim Baker fall. People like Jimmy Swaggart fall. You know, they didn't fall because they set out to do that. They fell because they didn't heed Paul's warning to watch out for them. You know, and this sounds self-serving, and it is in a way. You need to pray for me. I'm just a pastor of a small storefront church, but the battles that wage against me and my wife, you just wouldn't believe. And they happen all the time. And we need your prayers in order to stand up and do the work that God has called us to do. So he told them, be careful and for them and for the flock. For the flock is in danger. You are in danger. Your enemy comes against you like a roaring lion to rob and to steal from you. And it's my job to pray for you and try to help you and intercede for you. And we need to intercede for one another. That's what the church should be like. He was warned that savage wolves, interesting word to use, he said savage wolves would come and they would not spare the flock. They would not spare the flock. I'm going to tell you a truth. Now, if you learn this, it'll help you. Much of what goes wrong in your life has nothing to do with your husband being a mean person, or your wife being just doesn't understand, or your kids, or your family, or your job, or your boss. It has very little to do with the human being involved. It has a lot to do with the spiritual warfare that takes place. And if you could ever understand that and stop fighting people and start fighting the enemy, your life would transform. It would transform. That's much of the problem that we have in our own individual lives, is the enemy comes in like a ravenous wolf to destroy us, and instead of fighting him, we fight each other. That's why churches split. That's why people get angry and leave. That's why people suffer such debilitating things taking place in their lives when they get caught in sin and trapped, and they won't listen to the wisdom that would say your enemy is not people, your enemy is the devil and his crowd himself. We fight spiritual wars, and we need to understand that. Anybody listening? This is good. I mean, the next time you're going to have a fight with someone, whether it's your boss or whether it's your mate or whether it's your children or your grandchildren, I want you to stop and think about this. Is this person the one that's causing me problems, or is it the enemy coming against them to use them to cause me problems? And if you will see that, it'll change the way you deal with the situation. They were warned that from their own numbers, men would rise up and to distort the truth. From the inside, it would happen. Winston Churchill said about America one time, he said that America wouldn't fall because of outward forces who could conquer it, but America would fall because it would decay from the inside. The same is true of a church, even more so. People get upset about things. Well, why did you have to move the pulpit down here when we liked it up there? You know, why did you put the chairs at an angle this way when we liked them straight? You know, why did you cause the lights to be up here? I didn't like those lights. Why don't you, you know, and we get in this this thing. You know, why are you sitting in my seat? It's interesting to me, now that we've moved everything around, to see you scatter to try to find new seats. You don't know where to sit anymore. You know? Hey, I got the same problem. Pat and I sat next to each other on the front row. We're still in the front row, but I like it on this end, and she likes it on that end. We're trying to find out where we're supposed to be. But we need to be careful, because things will happen on the inside. We need to be very, very careful about that. He warned them to stay on their guard. You know, in the military, if you give someone a station to stand guard, and in a combat zone, and he's given a command to watch over and stand guard while others can get some rest, if he doesn't do that, he could be court-martialed and maybe even put to death for not doing his job. It's an important thing when you're told to stand guard. We need to stand guard over our lives and over our church and envision ourselves as warriors entrusted by God to stand guard over our lives, over our church, over our families. Paul reminded them, this is interesting. It's in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. It says, he was warned them to remember that I never stopped warning you. It's an interesting word when you go read it. He said, I'm warning you to remember that I never stopped warning you. Why was that so important? Why? Because we're in danger. There's dangerous things that are happening. And they needed to know that. And I'm telling you that today, that you need to know it. You need to be forewarned that your enemy comes about like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. He prayed and he committed them to God and to the grace of God. He reminded them that he had not coveted anyone's gold, silver, or clothing. He said, look, I didn't come looking for anything. I didn't ask anything of you. The only thing I asked of you is to serve God. And he brought that to them over and over and over again. You know, Paul was, I guess, by any measure, a pastor's pastor. You know, he set the model. In fact, if someone wants to get into ministry, they ought to study this passage of Scripture in the book of Acts and see the way Paul treated the people under his charge. That he cared for them, he loved them, he treated them with humility, and that he made sure that they were well taken care of and preserved. So, what I want us to do today is to spend some time looking at the chemistry that put Paul and the Ephesians and gave this great love feast. And the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that Ephesus was a city of unequaled splendor, a city of unequaled splendor. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Remember those two? Priscilla and Aquila, you know, great Christian people. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he fell off the chair and couldn't believe it. That's just about what he did, all right? But he declined, which is kind of interesting. But I guess he had another mission in mind. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. So Paul went to this great city. He left Priscilla and Aquila there when he left. And it was a city where everyone flocked to it. They went there on vacation. They went there to worship. They went there for education. They went there to conduct business. One of the things, and if I show you this other video, which I probably will in the next week or so, one of the beautiful buildings that you saw, one of the ruins, was a three-story library. Ephesus had one of the largest libraries in the world. They had about 14,000 books in it. Now, you don't think much, well, 14,000 books, I mean, you can put that on your iPad now. I mean, it's not such a big deal. But they had 14,000 books before the printing press. These were handwritten books. It was a three-story building. Can you imagine the people who went there just to be educated, to read those books? I mean, that's the kind of place that it was, where business was conducted. They had a business center. They actually had a center in the city where businessmen could come and do business. It was kind of a modern-day rent an office space, all right? That's kind of what it was. Now, Paul's entrance into Ephesus must have really touched his spirit. And in many ways, Ephesus reminds me of New Orleans, in that it's an international city. Ephesus was the fourth largest city of its day, so it was a very large city. They had languages from virtually the whole known world that were there. It's kind of like in New Orleans, you got the Houdats from the Ninth Ward. You know, you got the Cajuns from Cajun land. You got the French people and their influence on the architecture, the Spanish architecture influence, and then the English influence. So it's really a collage You know, that's what New Orleans is. And many people who come here for the first time are really amazed at that when they see it. So that's what Ephesus is like. It was this international city with a lot of favor. Let me make it real to you. You could go to the Italian restaurant and eat Italian food. You could go to the Chinese restaurant and get Chinese food. You could go to an Asian restaurant and get Asian food. You know, you could hear dialects, different dialects spoken. So that's what it was like, which is very unusual for most cities were like small town cities. Everybody grew up there. Everybody knew your mama. They knew your daddy. You grew up with everyone. Pat tells a story when Slidell, she's from Slidell, when Slidell was, just a little tiny burg. And they didn't have street signs in Slidell. And when you wanted to go someplace and tell someone how to get there, go by Mary Ann's house, you know where Mary Ann lives, right? Yeah, okay. Go to her house, turn left, go down two blocks. Now, you know where Joe and where Joe lives? Yeah. You go down two blocks from him. That's the way they got around. That's the way most places were. But this wasn't true in Ephesus. They had street signs. They had red lights. You know, they had lots of people. There was action going on. I would have loved to go in there just to see it, just to be a part of the pulse of it, just to feel it, just to experience it. And that's what it was. That's what was going on when he got there. It was like, New Orleans is the French Quarter, Sin City. You know, all the stuff that goes on there. And then it's got St. Charles Avenue where all the rich aristocrats live, where the real mansions and the money is. And then they had their own Ninth Ward, where the poor were. And that's the way Ephesus was. It had this real collage of things. In fact, on the streets of Ephesus, in order to help people get around, the streets were of marble, if you can believe that, marble streets. You know what I think is funny about that? When Pat and I were building a house and we were going to put marble in the, they said, well, you can't put marble because it doesn't last very long. It scratches, And I thought, these people were walking on marble, I mean, how strong is that? But what they did, they would etch out a foot with the toes on it. And this was like a street sign. And next to it, they'd etch out a picture of whatever it was that foot was pointing towards. If you were looking for a brothel, they had a picture of a brothel. If you were looking for a temple, they had a picture of the temple. If you were looking for a place to eat, they had a picture. So if you wanted to get around, it was very easy to get around Ephesus. You just had to look for the footprints along the way. Don't you think that's interesting? I think that's very interesting. And when you know this, and when we get into studying of Ephesians, the book, I'll highlight some things that you can tell Paul used that emphasis. He uses about the way, going in the way many times. He talks about the steps, how you move along, a way of life. And I know that he had to be referring to those things because Holy Spirit would have taken the things around him and used them, those things, to help him as he wrote this book. So the temples, the religious temples, were everywhere. It's kind of like, out here on Robert Boulevard, it's kind of like Church Street. You have church du jour down the street. They got us, and we got the Pentecostal church, and then we got the Mormon church, and we got the Christian church on that side. We got the Baptist church down there. Well, they kind of had temple du jour. What do you like? We got one of everything. Whatever you want to worship, we got one of them. And they were all pretty much along these streets of marble. And, of course, the greatest of it, as that video shows you, was Diana and the great influence that that temple had. It was a great commercial city. And the reason it was a great commercial city, and you can appreciate this, in Slidell, how many interstates do we have that cross themselves? Three of them, right? They had three roads that led into Ephesus. Now, roads in those days were really an anomaly. They didn't have, might have a trail, but these were real roads that were built that led. So you had people who had commerce. They were either bringing produce and products into Ephesus, or they were taking them from Ephesus, bringing them to other parts of the world. So what does that bring? That brings business people, right, with their goods, and it also brings what? Money. very wealthy city. It had a lot of people up in the Garden District, all right? Had a lot of wealthy people there. So this is kind of the people that Paul is talking to. He's got the poor, he's got the pagans, he's got the very wealthy people that he was bringing the message in the book of Ephesians to. Now, they also had a river that flowed almost direct, not through the city, but very close to the city. So what does a river do? We've got the Mississippi River. What does it bring? Products, all right? They bring those products down. And they were also a seaport city, just like we are. So the products came down the river. They had docks. You know, the products were put on ships, and ships set out from there. So, and I'm telling you all this to give you an idea of the metropolitan look of that place when Paul walked into it. It was a hustling, bustling, very wealthy, very busy kind of place. Now, it was also a great political center. Ephesus had something that any city would have desired to have at that time. Rome had captured them. Rome took over the whole known world. All right, but they gave them something that very few cities ever had. Rome made Ephesus a free city. By that, they had no Roman contingents there controlling what took place. They could govern themselves. Now, remember when we talk about Jerusalem? Jerusalem wasn't a free city. We had Romans there. We had a Roman governor there. They were under the boot of Rome. Even when the Jews wanted to crucify Jesus, they couldn't do it without Roman permission. Ephesus was a completely different story. They ran their own show. They ran business themselves. They could do whatever they wanted to do. But it was such a great cosmopolitan place that Rome set it up as a judicial center. And they had one of their governors who was kind of like a circuit-riding governor, if you will. And he would come there, and he would have trials. When they had big trials to take place, they went there, and they had a place. They had a Supreme Court, if you will, that if there was a trial for a Roman citizen, it took place there. So you can imagine what it could have been like. It was a very place filled with pomp and ceremony. You know, when the President of the United States goes somewhere, I mean, everything shuts down, doesn't it? I mean, you can't drive on the roads. You can't, everything just shut down. Well, it's the same way there. When the governor was coming, and he had a house there, he actually lived there. When the governor came, you can imagine that the whole city almost came to a stop because the governor, the Roman governor, is here in our fair town. So a lot of information for you, but are you starting to get a picture of what Ephesus was like? Kind of interesting place. It's not just the book of Ephesians anymore, is it? Now it's a place that you know a little bit about, and you can see how interesting it is that the Holy Spirit directed Paul to go to this place. In fact, this place was given the title the Supreme Metropolis of Asia. The Supreme Metropolis of Asia. It also had some other things that are of interest to us. It was a great athletic city. They had an athletic games there that rivaled the Greek Olympics. And that's part of this this amphitheater that they had. They would bring in and train people there. They actually had a building where you could go to if you wanted to join the athletic club. They had treadmills, all right? They had weightlifting things. All the things that in their day that would build you up, trainers were there. So they had a lot of athletes in the city because they would go out and have these great athletic competitions. So you could walk down the street and see, Mr. Ephesus, And they probably had, Miss Ephesus, where you got guys, you got good-looking girls, right? So that was kind of what was going on from an athletic standpoint. And this great theater they built. Do you know how hard it is to build something that will seat 24,000 people without a crane? Without jackhammers to jackhammer it out? They had a chiseled, and they did such a good job. It's still there today. A lot of Ephesus is in ruins, but that is still here, there today. Can you imagine the pulse of an athletic event or gladiators coming from places and having nobody went to the movies, but they went down to this place. And it's a relatively small city. It didn't span out a lot. So a lot that took place in, where everyone kind of knew about it. I imagine that when they had some superstar, you know, the Drew Brees of their day showed up, everybody went, you know. They probably had their little outfits on. I don't know. They might have had, you know, S for Sparkus on their shirt or something. I don't know. But this is what it was, a great metropolitan athletic sports drama. This thing was set up originally for drama. They'd have Shakespearean actors, actually, because of the time, but that kind of give you a feel for it. You went to the play to see what was going on. Ephesus was an architectural, a political, a commercial, and an athletic center that was thriving. You would have liked to visit it. And guess what? Lots of people did. It was a great tourist attraction. So all of this was going on, and the Holy Spirit said, there is a problem here. Nobody knows God. And so he said, Paul. Now, it's one thing to go someplace where everybody's going to love you and understand you. It's another thing to go to a place where people are going to be suspicious of you. And what are you talking about, God and Jesus? What is that? Hey, man, we got Diana. We got everything we need. We don't need what you've got to offer. We've got everything we need right now. Why would we need that? But you know what? They needed it because a revival broke out in Ephesus. See, sometimes you see people that look like they got everything they need. You go up on St. Charles Avenue, you see some of those beautiful mansions, and say, man, these people wouldn't be interested in God. Those people are interested in God. You know, you'd go down to the Saints football arena, and you talk to some of those giant men who play football and say, man, those guys wouldn't be interested in God. Those guys are interested in God. You'd go down to the Ninth Ward and say, oh, these people, they got nothing. They don't need God. Those people are interested in God. You know why? Every man, every woman born of Adam has got within them a need for God. Amen. You needed God. They needed God. From the outside, you'd look at and say, these people don't need God. And God said, these people need me. And because of Paul being obedient. Remember when Paul wanted to go in another direction and he heard the Macedonian call? That was a call in that direction. That's where he went. Why? Because God heard the heart cry of the people of Ephesus and he sent somebody there to rescue them. God sent somebody to rescue you. And you know what? If you're willing, God will send you to rescue somebody else. The most unlikely place, a place that will make cold sweat go down your shoulder blades because you're scared to go, make your knees knock, make your pulse race because you're scared to bring the news to them. And they're ready and waiting for the gospel. I remember one time I went to see a man somebody had told me that he needed to be visited, and I went to see this man, and when I got there, I started telling him about Jesus Christ, and I broke out my Bible and led him down the old Roman road, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And when I got finished, you know, I thought, man, this guy is ready. I mean, he is a plum to be picked. And I said, would you like to pray and ask Christ in your life? And he said, no. I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. He said, no. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, because my boss is a Christian, and the way he cusses and acts and looking at women and running after women, he said, that's what Christianity is. I don't want any part of it. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. So I backed up and tried to do all the things that you could do to, convince him otherwise, but I couldn't. I couldn't convince him. There's just no way. So I left after I was there probably an hour or so and left, and just I walked out just really defeated because this guy wasn't ready, you know, to receive the truth that I had for him. And I was really dejected. I went in with fear and trepidation. I left out with tears and, you know, that I couldn't touch him. Who knew that the next day he would show up the church I was at? Who knew that the Holy Spirit was working on him? Who knew that he received Christ into his life? Who knew that God was going to call him into the ministry? And who knew, as far as I know, to this day, he's preaching the gospel? You never know, friends. We look with the eyes of men and we say it's impossible. The Spirit sees and the Spirit moves. Things were different after Paul got there. I want us to look at Ephesus in the second point of the sermon here. Ephesus was a city of fallen people. It was a city of fallen people. And let's look at the book of Acts chapter 19, verses 26 through 28. All right, let me set this up for you. Paul's been there a while, and the mover and shaker he is, he's got people upset with him. You know, you want everybody to love you, you don't want to be in the Christian ranks, all right? And you certainly don't want to be with Paul. They were upset with Paul because people were being transformed by the power of God. They were leaving the temple. The business guys who were making money off of their religion were upset about it. And they were bringing charges against Paul and his entourage. And this is the passage of Scripture here. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray large numbers of people. Isn't that amazing? Here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. Now imagine the nerve of that guy to make such a statement. I love this. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis or Diana will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Wow! This little old guy, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, got scars on him for all the battles he's been in. He's going to cause the great Diana to lose her divinity? They were right. I think they were saying it tongue-in-cheek, but they were absolutely right. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And it says it went on for hours. They kept screaming, "Great!" It was like putting your fingers in your ears and going, "Ah!" You know, "I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. Great is Diana, great is Diana." And you just saw a picture, what's left of Diana's temple? One measly, crumbled up marble pole. That's all that's left of Diana's thing. So they actually prophetically said the truth. Just a reminder of what it was, all right? So this people, Paul was having an impact on. He was a master of gathering a crowd and then stirring them up enough for them to want to kill him. You know, if Paul came by and said, "Hey, let's go on a missionary journey together," you probably would have said, "I don't think so. I don't feel God calling me to this. That's not my ministry, Paul. I'll stay right here in Jerusalem where it's nice and safe." The silversmiths were against Paul for preaching against Diana and their false gods. Now, behind the scenes, Diana is the goddess of fertility, the goddess of love. I mean, you can just imagine, you know, this voluptuous, beautiful woman. In fact, she was such a seductress that they only allowed eunuchs. And if you don't know what that is, talk to me after the service, all right? I don't explain it publicly. only allowed the eunuchs to be in there because she was such a seductress that she would rape any man that came in her presence. That's as strong as goddess Diana was. And they had this great, great, beautiful temple that they built to her. But if you went all the way in the back and went behind the curtain, you would have found the statue of Diana. And you saw that thing they showed on the film? That's not the statue they had. That may be a statue that was there. That wasn't the statue, the Diana. It's believed that it was carved out of a piece of a meteor that had hit the earth. And because in another place, and I'll be reading the scripture to it, it talks about Diana who came from heaven. And it was chiseled out of rock. It was ugly. You ever watch the the Antiques Roadshow? And you ever see these real ugly, ugly stuff, you know, some country in the middle of nowhere, and you say, I wouldn't give you a dime for that thing. And they said, oh, this is from great antiquity. It's worth $100,000. It's ugly as sin. I wouldn't have that in my house. You wouldn't have had Diana in your house. It was ugly. They had chiseled out, breasts. So she was a multi-breast one. You know, they chiseled that out on her. That's who they were worshiping. But the crowds didn't get to see that because on the outside of her temple, they carved these beautiful women and men on the outside. Isn't it just like the devil to make it look good on the outside, but it stinks and it's ugly on the inside? That's exactly what was going on. And that's exactly what Paul wanted. You think Paul was worried? He knew what was in the back room, whatever going back there, because he knew who God was and who the Christ was, and he wasn't about to get dragged into that. And let me tell you what, friends, the same thing happens to you and to me all the time. We don't worship a God of Diana, but we get trapped by the devil and making things look good, and things are really stinking and ugly on the inside. Because the devil will never tell you the truth. He'll always make you look good. Why, we ought to legalize pot. Because that way we won't have to arrest so many people. Huh? Oh, they legalized, you know, and you may not like this, but they legalized alcohol. Look how many drunks we got. You know, didn't go away.
It's ironic the guy who came up with the song Diana was a
Paul. Yeah, that's right. Mm. Mm. Yeah, so it's craziness that the work that the devil will do to try to entice us. Well, don't you want to smoke cigarettes? They're good for you. You ever go to the cancer ward and see what they do? Huh? It's that way all the time. Wow, look at that beautiful woman. Look at that handsome guy. Wow, that'd be really nice. Yeah, you look real good when you're in divorce court. You know, and you lost your kids, and you lost your money, and you're living in poverty. Well, that couldn't happen here, Pastor. This is New Beginnings Church. It could never happen. It happened. It happens. All the time. The devil makes things look good. And that's what was going on in this place. The devil taking evil things and making them look good and entrapping people. Religion also often has its roots in profit and in control. Profit and control. If you ever go to a church and you feel controlled, get out. If they're making up rules and regulations that you got to follow in order to be a part of that fellowship, get out. You know? If they're begging and ripping you for money all the time and saying if you don't give, you know, you're on the road to hell, get out. That's profit and control trying to overshadow you. One other thing I want to talk about this temple thing, which is very interesting to me. It was a place of asylum. If you were a criminal and you could get within what they called a bow's shot of the Temple of Diana, you were immune from prosecution. So if you robbed someone or you murdered someone If you could get into a bow's shot of Diana's temple, you would not be eligible to be tried and convicted. That sounds pretty good, huh? Can you imagine a collection of people that were around the temple? It would be a nice place to go. You'd feel nice and safe around there, wouldn't you? Isn't that interesting what was going on in that society at that time? And God sent Paul in there to bring good. You know he was at the temple. You know he was preaching to those criminals. You know he was bringing life and hope to them. Because that's exactly what Paul would have done. They had another thing they did. Now, you would never do this, but the people of that day did that. They would give money to get a letter from Ephesus. And they could buy a letter that had scribbling on it that no one could read. And they would sell this to you. You want to have children? We'll sell you this letter. And when you get this letter, you can keep it with you and you'll get pregnant. Or you're going on a trip? You could come down to the temple and buy an Ephesian letter. And that way you'll have a safe journey. You need to do better in business? You just come down and buy a letter. And then you can have a successful business. Who was successful in that group? The guys selling the letters. And that was one of the things that Paul was messing up their little party with. But you know what I thought was just interesting? It's a little thing, and you'll pick it up in the book of Ephesians when we go through it, and I'll probably mention it again. But Paul was doing such great things there that people were coming by, and they were reaching in their pockets, and they were putting their handkerchiefs on Paul, and they would take it over here that somebody was sick, and they'd lay Paul's handkerchief on him, and they'd get healed or delivered. God showed up for free and did things that just mystified the people. And you know, that didn't happen everywhere. And I know that sometimes people still try to talk about doing that, but I'm not opposed to that happening. I can tell you some stories of how some things happened that way. But I just think that's just amazing. People are buying letters from Diana, from the Ephesus letters, paying money for it, and God's just giving it away for free. You want to have a safe trip? Just pray and God will take care of you, you know. You want to have children? Just pray and God will get you pregnant. You know, you want to have a successful business? Ask God and God will give you success. That's what God's in the business of doing. That's who he is. That's what Paul was bringing. No wonder they were upset. Paul was giving it away through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were showing up and upset because this guy was making money off of it. But Paul said, I didn't covet your money or your goods. I worked and I supported myself. I didn't ask a thing from anybody. And the reason he did it there, because Ephesus was a place where profit was one of the main motivations. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of America, where money has become the God of Americans instead of God being the God over the money of America. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Because now that we've got the stage set, we're going to go into Ephesians and see how the revival happened and the truth that God revealed to them. What was a decadent city, God chose to pour out his spirit. And Ephesus became the city of forgiven brothers and sisters. What a transformation. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Look, doesn't Ephesians sound like a good book to go home and read? You know, and take all the pictures, the mental pictures that I gave you this morning, and bring them home and say, wow, that's what was going on. When Paul was there and he was walking those streets and he saw the footprint with a picture that showed to the brothel, and Paul said, I think I'll walk the other way. Thank you very much. I think I'll go over here and go read me a book. Where's the library? How do I get to the library? This is a life-changing experience to read about what took place at Ephesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Tell you some great words that were penned. For it is by grace you have been saved. You know, it's not of yourselves. It's not of any works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. They had a lot of boasters in Ephesus, didn't they? This was God's free gift of grace giving. Yes, sir.
It seemed, do you know if Ephesus was the origin of the word emphasis?
I don't know that. I don't know that. It may be. It's kind of interesting. I'd have to look it up.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'd have to look it up. I'll look it up for you and let you know, all right? I'll have to research that. See, I don't have all the answers. I don't even have all the questions. I didn't know what I ever asked that question before. All right, let's all stand. You excited? You ready? All right, we're going to Ephesus. And some of the folks in the church are going on a cruise to Ephesus in April. And they're going to be there. And they're going to know stuff most of the tourists won't know. It's going to make you want to go there. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for allowing us to be here. Lord, we thank you for Ephesus. Thank you that you picked out this metropolitan city that we might have said, hey, we'll go someplace where it's easier to work. But it was there that you poured out your spirit in the midst of paganism and debauchery and wealth and power and pomp and ceremony. For your spirit is able to do what no man can do, and that's to touch the heart of a sinner. Thank you, Father. Let these images roll in our hearts and our minds this week as we read through Ephesians, and let us grow in our spirit that we might understand the depth and the breadth of your word. We thank you, Father. We ask you to watch over us as we leave this place. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.